I will sing of steadfast love and justice.
To you, O Lord, I will lead me.
I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me?
I will walk with integrity of heart within my house.
I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart shall be far from me.
I will look on nothing evil.
Whosoever slanders his neighbor, secretly I will destroy.
Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure.
I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me.
He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me.
No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house.
No one who
morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land.
And may not fall the evildoers from the city of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will sing of steadfast love and justice.
To you, O Lord.
Our first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
And our second reading is from Romans chapter 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
And our third reading is from Matthew. Chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Good to be here this evening. I appreciate the invitation. We pastors are preaching on the penitential psalms in this Lenten series on Wednesday nights. Now, my psalm is not technically a penitential psalm. You can call me a rebel, but if I understand things right, Pastor Dodgers is doing the same thing that I'm doing. We pastors have trouble doing what we're told. But I do have a purpose, and let me explain. The seven penitential psalms are Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. I hope you're taking notes. They have been connected to Lent for a very long time, and depending on who you ask, they are associated with the seven washings of Naaman in the Jordan, or perhaps the seven deadly sins. But they typically have a certain tone of regret and anguish, as we hear in Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Martin Luther once defined repentance as a true and godly sorrow over sin, which leads to salvation. In the Small Called Articles, he says, repentance is the thunderbolt of God, by means of which he destroys both the open sinner and the false saint, and allows no one to be right. This is not active contrition, a contrived remorse, but passive contrition. True affliction of the heart, suffering, and the pain of death. And so, repentance is to turn from sin with deep grief. And it is to turn from sin to the cross of Christ. And there, with the passion of Jesus, we find that sin is atoned and addressed by God himself. Now, these ideas fit very well with Lent. And there is a place for repentance of this kind in the life of a Christian. We really should feel a godly sorrow over our own personal sins. St. Paul even talks this way in 2 Corinthians 7. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But I want to talk about repentance tonight in another light. I want to focus on a different aspect of repentance. So let me offer another definition. And Luther spoke this way of repentance too. For him, repentance is a life lived in the rhythm that God set in motion through his baptismal word of life. Repentance is to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and holiness and purpose. We should think of repentance as a passive gift, a gift from God that brings sorrow over sin to our hearts, meaning that we finally see sin for what it is. But it is also a gift that brings the transformation of our souls and minds and even our lives. In repentance, we find that our hearts are utterly changed. We are going a new direction. We are walking down a new road. We have turned our backs on the way that we were going, and now we are walking on the blameless way, as the psalmist suggests, on the narrow way that Jesus talks about, or the ancient paths that Jeremiah proclaims. Now, there are so many examples of this in the scriptures, of people who encounter Christ and find that everything must now be different about their lives. I think of Zacchaeus the tax collector, We know his story. We remember him because he was, to be politically correct, vertically challenged. He overcomes this obstacle by climbing up in a tree to see Jesus, most of us saying about him in Sunday school, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." Do you know this one? As John the Baptist suggests, tax collectors not only colluded with the corrupt Roman government, but they also skimmed as much as they wanted off of the top, with the blessing of the government. Zacchaeus was rich on the backs of the poor, the very kind of thing that the prophet Amos railed against so clearly. We would have not liked Zacchaeus, and really no one. But in this moment, when he tries so hard to see Jesus, we find that really, Jesus is coming for him. Jesus announces that they will be eating together at Zacchaeus' house, in a place where Jesus is both host and guest. And this table fellowship, as Zacchaeus hears the word of God, changes him utterly. He was on this wide road to destruction. And now, with the intervention of Jesus, he is on the narrow way leading to eternal life. Salvation has come to his house. But this is not just a future reality for him. Zacchaeus says in Luke 19, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Here is this man who had stolen so much from so many. And now he is giving it all back. He has determined to be generous with the poor. Now this is certainly a moral turn. But it is so much more than that. More importantly, it is a turn from the selfish ways of the world to the selfless ways of Christ. It is a turn from the world to Christ, and really, this is faith and the fruits of faith. I think of Paul. We all know his story in the early chapters of Acts. He is zealous for Judaism. He takes his religion very seriously, not realizing that the one he persecutes is God himself. He persecutes the way, the followers of Jesus Christ. He has Christians jailed for what he deems to be false teaching. He is even present for the execution of Stephen. This is clearly not the right road. But again, Jesus intervenes. Paul is on the road to Damascus, fully intended to oppose the followers of Jesus. But on that road, there is a flash of light from heaven. Paul falls to the ground in fear, is blinded by the light of Christ. And Jesus miraculously confronts him and asks, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus then sends him to Ananias for healing, for baptism. And in baptism, God washes away his sin. He becomes a follower of Jesus. He becomes a leader in the church that he persecutes. He writes much of the New Testament, and finally he gives up his own life for the purposes of the gospel. This is repentance in all of its dramatic fullness. Now some of us are rescued by Christ in such a way that our lives are instantly and dramatically rearranged. There is just no way for us to be in Christ and continue to walk down those old familiar paths of selfishness, of pilfering, of false spirituality. But let's be honest. Most of us don't face the dramatic change of direction that Zacchaeus and Paul encountered. Some of us have spent our whole lives in the church. But this doesn't mean that this kind of repentance isn't still a necessity for us. In fact, repentance is fundamental, not only with conversion to the faith, but also in the everyday life of those who are already serving Christ. In the first of the 95 theses that we celebrate at Reformation, Luther suggests that the entire life of a believer is one of repentance. And this is not just sorrow over our sin, although it is that. But repentance is also a turning away from the ways of the world to the ways of Christ. Again and again, it is orienting our faith to Christ and to His narrow way. I think of someone like Daniel. He is fully devoted to his God long before he arrives as a prisoner in Babylon. He was raised in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His intellect, and maybe even his noble birth, set him at the company of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He will even eat food at the king's table. He will be expected to eat with him the sacrificed meat that has been offered to the gods of Babylon. Every piece of meat at the king's table has been sacrificed in that way. And Daniel will have none of it. He will not conform to society. He will not compromise his faith. He will practice loyalty and fidelity to the one true God above all things. And this is a form of repentance in all of its beauty and difficulty. Turning to God in faith, turning from the evils of the world, setting yourselves against the sins of the moment, choosing, by the grace of God, to follow His ways, living in a mature obedience to Christ. Now we know the story. Daniel's situation turns out pretty well. He fasts and eats vegetables alone to avoid the sacrificial meat. He stands out from the crowd. He keeps faith with his God. And God blesses him, in this case, with a place of influence where he can even confess his faith to the king. Although, as you read his story, his faithfulness to God brings him plenty of trouble with his culture as well. But what we can learn is this. There is a counter-cultural element to repentance. We live in God's ways rather than in the ways of the world around us. And I hope you see this as something admirable. It is a new way of life, something blameless and narrow and ancient. It is a philosophy that resists contemporary ideological trends. It is an ethic that offers an alternative to the immoral and selfish lifestyles of our day, an alternative to the dysfunctional lives of the world. So Lent calls upon us to ponder the way of Jesus. O Christ, you walk the road our wandering feet must go. There is a call in all of this to look at all that Jesus has done for us. He is the one who has defeated temptation. He has lived with justice and righteousness. He has walked the road of the cross. He has rescued us from sin and evil. He has recreated us in His own image, and He plants eternal life inside of us. And the way of Jesus is the way described in our song. It is the blameless way. It is walking with integrity of heart in our families. It means we put nothing worthless before our eyes. We will even be ignorant when it comes to sin. We will know nothing of it. They're wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. This psalm calls upon us to be countercultural, to turn away from the sins of the moment. Now, this particular psalm is the Psalm of David. And of all the characters of the Old Testament, we might know him the best. He was the king of Israel. He was a singer-songwriter. He was a man after God's own heart. But as we know, he also didn't get everything quite right. He was a man of war. He collected wives. And then there was the whole incident with Uriah and Bathsheba. And as the story unfolds, we find that David suffered as the consequences of his sins. But again and again, he turns back to God. He repents in sorrow over his sins. He calls a thing what it is. He acknowledges the destructive path that tempts him. He doesn't make excuses. Instead, he gets back up and walks in the ways of his Lord, in that blameless way of Jesus. So whether you relate to Zacchaeus or Paul, Daniel or David, put yourself on that road with Christ, the blameless road, the narrow road, the ancient road of Jesus. Walk in his ways. Turn from the popular sins of the moment. Sorrow over your sin. But also let your whole life be a life of repentance, of turning again and again to Christ in a life of faithfulness and obedience as well. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We bring our gifts.